This is the day to celebrate God's love and grace as we worship Him together. And we're so thankful that you have chosen to worship with us today in Central Study Hour. Whether you're here at the sanctuary or however you're tuning in, we want to welcome all of you. We're going to learn about the cross and resurrection in our study lesson today. The cross is a symbol of love. Jesus willingly gave His life on the cross to redeem us from sin and offer salvation to all who believe in Him. Let us contemplate the love of God and His sacrifice by singing the Old Rugged Cross. SDA Hymnal number 159, let's sing all stanzas. To cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. What a beautiful hymn. I would like to invite you to send your favorite hymn and let us know by visiting our website at saccentral.org. Click contact us, then scroll down to CSH hymn requests. Let us know your name, your email address, where you're from, and the title of the hymn. We'll be happy to sing your hymn request on the upcoming Sabbath. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross, not just for others, but also for you? God's love is very personal toward you. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. God loves you, And he's waiting for you to take his hands and walk with him in his light. As we remember God's love and his sacrifice, let's sing At the Cross. As the hymnal number 163, let's sing all stanzas. It was there by faith, and I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Let us pray. Our wonderful Savior, thank you so much, Lord, for the sacrifice you made, the choice that made in love for us. We're here to worship you. Let the Holy Spirit guide us as we open our Bible and listen to your word, and bless Brad Stebbins, who will share your word today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Central Study Hour today will be presented by our brother, Brad Stebbins, lesson number 12, The Hour of Glory, The Cross and Resurrection. I hope you have a blessed study.
Well, hello and welcome to Central Study Hour here at beautiful, sunny today, Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. And we are so happy that you have joined us. Everybody who's here in the church today, welcome. It's nice to see your beautiful faces. And then everybody who is either listening or watching online or on TV, we're just so happy that you chose to make us part of your life today. And we hope that you enjoy the lesson as much as we have, and we will. So we are going to continue on in our lesson in our quarterly, and the quarterly is Themes in the Gospel of John. And it's just been a wonderful quarterly to review the book of John. There's so many precious gems that are in there. And today we will be going over lesson number 12. We're getting right towards the end. And the title is The Hour of Glory, The Cross and Resurrection. Like I said, thank you so much for being with us. If you would like a free CD or DVD of this lesson, if you're watching, either for yourself or for somebody else, you can go ahead and contact us at Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. You can either give us a call, talk to the office at 916-457-6511, or you can make it easier. You don't have to talk to anybody. You can just email us. Email us at csh@saccentral.org. Give us your name and address, and we'd love to be able to send you you a free either CD or DVD of this lesson. And the offer is C202451. Make sure you give us that offer so we know that we can send this lesson number 12 out of the themes of John lesson. So let's get into our lesson. And let's start off on the introduction on Sabbath day, Sabbath afternoon, and we'll go ahead and go over the memory text. So if you do have your lesson, go ahead and bring out your lesson. If not, you can always follow along in the Bible. But I'll go ahead and read the memory text straight out of the lesson. And it comes from John 18, verse 37. It says this, "Then Pilate said to him," he's talking to Jesus, "so you are a king." And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." So he came to bear witness to the truth, right? He's giving him just a quick snapshot of why he's even here, right? So he came to give witness to the truth. And he says that everybody that listens to his voice listens to the truth, because he is the truth. But the thing is with listening, I think we've all had the experience here is not everybody likes to listen. Not everybody likes to listen to everything you have to say. When people hear the truth, they hear it and it can convict them. But there are those who do not want to hear the truth. No matter if they hear it, they will not hear it. Right, we've all known those people. I think if you ask the doctors, they probably speak a lot of truth to their patients, and a lot of the patients don't want to hear the truth because most of the time that means it's a lifestyle change or you have to change up what you're doing. Right? I think the doctors will speak a lot of truth, and they can relate very well to what Jesus can. Right, telling people what the truth is, and then they reject it. And because many of the Jews did not accept the truth that Jesus was teaching and was letting people know. And it didn't matter what he said, they would not believe. But there was a good group of people that did believe. They listened and they heard it as truth and they believed it. There were those who believed right away. There were those who then believed after seeing, right? After seeing miracles, after seeing how Jesus works and talked. And that's why we're getting into this, right? This whole book of John, especially these last couple lessons, is talking about the truth and Jesus as the truth. So we'll get into that a little bit later. The book of John, the lesson says, is broken up into basically two sections. You have two sections, which is the first chapters 1 through 10 will have a span of 3.5 years. So 10 chapters go 3.5 years worth of time. And then chapters 11 through 20 go through about maybe a week or two worth of time. So there's a big difference, right? 10 chapters covering a big chunk of time, which it's kind of sad because I know there's more of Jesus's life that could be shared in those 3.5 years where we only have 10 chapters of it in the book of John. But that we'll all be able to experience and see and ask about when we get to heaven. It'll be a glorious day. And we know that the climax of John at the very end is what we're going to talk about today is the cross and the resurrection, right? What happened to Jesus on the cross and then what happened in the resurrection. And we're going over this in the book of John, which is, you know, John is a little bit different than some of the other gospels. Each one of the gospels has their own touch, right? It has their own, they present the death of Jesus in different ways. If we look at the book of Matthew, it emphasizes the fulfillment of Scripture. Right? That's what a lot of what Matthew is trying to share, that fulfillment of Scripture and what has been said in the past and how it's come to fruition in the life and through the life of Jesus. The book of Mark then emphasizes the parallel between the baptism of Jesus and the cross. The book of Luke focuses on the cross as healing and salvation, which it is. All of these gospels, they're right in their expressions of Christ and in the different ways of his death. And then John focuses on the cross and the enthronement of Jesus, right? The enthronement of Jesus as the king. And we'll get into that a little bit later. On what that real enthronement is and what that looked like for Jesus at his time, because it wasn't the typical enthronement of a king that we would imagine, right? When somebody becomes king, you know, the ceremonies and the prestige and the honor, well, Jesus didn't get much of that in his physical life. Right at the very end of the lesson, it says this. I want to read it straight out because it's truly great words here, and it talks about what we're going to be going over throughout the rest of the lesson. It says, this idea of enthronement is an ironic picture, since crucifixion was the most ignominious and shameful way to die that the Romans used. This contrast points to the deeply ironic depiction that John presents. Jesus dying in shame, but it is at the same time his glorious enthronement as the Savior. So we see him dying in shame, dying one of the worst deaths that somebody could die in this age, but yet it is his enthronement as the King. So that's what we're going to be going over today. Let's go ahead and move on into Sunday. And the title of Sunday is, What is Truth? Right? And I think that's good. We really need to know what truth is. Yes, we can look up a description of what truth is, but it's a little bit different. And the lesson takes us, first of all, to an interaction between Jesus and Pilate. Right? We all know who Pilate was. Pilate was the one who was one of the Roman leaders that ultimately had the say in the killing of Jesus at the end. So there's this great interaction. I always love the interactions between Jesus and different people, those wording. So look at the words between the person that is talking to Jesus and Jesus. So we'll go there. And the lesson takes us to John 18, starting with verse 33. It says this, then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, are you the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, are you seeking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? And I'll go ahead and I'll read through all the verses here, and then we'll go back and summarize what's going on. So Jesus is saying, is this for you? Or have others told you about me? And Pilate answered and says, I am a Jew. Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? And Jesus answered and says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but my own kingdom is not from here. And Pilate therefore said to him, are you king then? And so let's see what Jesus' response is. Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said, what is the truth? And when he said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. So we see this interaction. And I wanted to point out a couple of the points here, a couple of the interactions that we have between these two men. The first exchange is the first couple of questions and answers was verse 33 through 35, where Pilate asked him, are you King of the Jews? And then Jesus is asking him in response to that another question. He says, okay, I'll answer your question, but I want to know, is this coming from you? Do you want to know, as Pilate, as a Roman official, do you want to know? Or is it for another reason? Or is it because of what the people have said in presenting their case about how you should kill me, right? And then Pilate says that he is a Jew. It's interesting that he has that response there. He said he is a Jew, but he's also Roman at the same time, right? And we see here that his Roman job and his stature is much more important than him being a Jew. And he is basically saying that, yes, he is asking because of the Jews, what the Jews have brought against to him to court for. But he's also asking for himself, right? Because he's very intrigued by Jesus. He's very intrigued. And we see here that he kind of avoids the question. Because then after that, he says, what have you done? Right? And I think at this point, the what have you done, he really wants to know. Because the Jews are bringing these cases against Jesus. And then Pilate at the same time is thinking, well, I see goodness in this man. I don't see what the Jews are saying. So he's asking him, what have you done? And then he's evading the real truth, because we see here that Pilate steps away from this questioning. He steps away from this questioning. He asks him what he has done. He asks him if he is a king. And then he doesn't even really wait for Jesus to fully respond to these questions. And then we know that he steps out, right? He steps out and goes into the people and then declares that he doesn't find this man guilty, right? And the truth, if Pilate were to listen to the truth, it could interfere with his life in a drastic way. Because if he believed the truth, and he was this Roman official that has thousands of people outside wanting Jesus to die and asking for Jesus' life, if he found him innocent and he found him, Jesus, to be the truth of who he was, he wouldn't be able to go through with that. And then his job would be on the line. Because these people, they would have found somebody else, right? They were already doing that. He was already going between Roman officials. So Jesus responds to Pilate's question, and he says, basically, yes, I'm a king, but his kingdom is not of this world, right? His kingdom's not of this world, because if it were, if his kingdom were of this world, the world that they were living in at that time, there would be fighting. His people would be fighting for him. Was there anybody fighting for Jesus at that time? Very kind of half-heartedly, with a lot of fear, but no, basically, for the most part, his kingdom, right, who his people were not fighting for him. His people were trying to kill him, right? And so we fall into this area here, because if we are part of Jesus's kingdom, we have to fight for him. So how many of us today are actually fighting for Jesus? Fighting for him, telling people about him. When Jesus is being talked about as not real and the Bible is being thrown away, are any of us truly fighting for him? With the truth, yeah. Right? So we have to figure that out. Are we fighting for him? Because there was not a big group of people actually fighting for Jesus at this time. At the time of the crucifixion, right at the very end, when you would think that Jesus' followers would get up and stand up, they were pretty much non-existent. They were away. They were not voicing their trust in him and their faith in him right at that point. And then in verse 37, Pilate again asked Jesus if he's king. And Jesus says, yes, I am king. I have come to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Right? So that's, if we don't hear his voice, then we're not hearing the truth. So what does it mean to be in the truth, right? We really wanna know that. What is it to be in the truth? And Pilate wants to know this as well, because he asked him that very question. He says, what is the truth? But like we talked about earlier, it doesn't seem like he really wanted to know the truth. He wants to know the truth, but then at the same time, he asks this question, what is the truth? He doesn't wait for an answer, but then he goes out into the crowd and tries to convince the crowd that Jesus is innocent. So there's this weird struggle, and we can see the struggle that is going on in Pilate and what he's thinking and what he's asking and what he's doing, because he doesn't wait for the answer. He doesn't have a lot of time, because we've got people out there that are screaming and angry and wanting Jesus to die. And he recognizes him as a king. He recognizes as Jesus a little bit different. But then he goes to the crowd to try and save Jesus. Pilate did know the answer to the question. He did know who Jesus was. He did hear Jesus' voice. He was hearing the truth, but yet the truth was going to interfere with his life in a drastic way. And he didn't want to go through with that. But he did try kind of half-heartedly, like a lot of people do when they do hear the truth about Jesus. He tries half-heartedly to go out, and he does go up in front of all this whole angry mob, and he does say, hey, I find me personally as a leader and kind of as the judge here, I don't find any fault in this man. So he's kind of half-heartedly, he's being honest. So the theme that goes through the Gospel of John is truth. So if we want to know what is truth, we need to read a little bit more. And the lesson takes us to many different verses in the book of John. So John 1:14 says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the one begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John 1:17 says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." John 5:33 says this, "So you have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth." John 7:28, "Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, 'You both know me and know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know.'" John 8:40 says this, "But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God." John 14:6 says this, "Jesus said to him, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.'" The last one the lesson brings us to is John 17:17. It says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." So we get the impression here, and we get the understanding that truth comes through Jesus. Truth comes through God the Father. Truth comes through the Word. So if we want to know what truth is, it's pretty simple, right? The truth is coming through all of that. And basically, the truth flows down through God. God to Jesus, to the Word, and then into the people. It says this at the very bottom of the lesson on Sunday. It gives us a question. It says, "How do you understand the idea of Jesus as the truth?" So we just went over that, right? Jesus is the truth. His words are true. And his words, the truth that was spoken, goes against basically a lot of what the people were saying, right? Of who he is, who God is, what the purpose is, what the truth is. Because his word and his truth lightened up the darkness that a lot of the people were in, right? That a lot of the Jews were in. He lived that way. He lived a life of truth. He lived a life against what the popular beliefs were of God and then the Messiah, right? And he tells us that we need to live that way. We need to live in the truth. We need to live not with the popular crowd. We need to live against it. We need to live like he lived, as bringing light to the world, bringing light to the darkness that we find ourselves in. And when somebody finds Jesus, that's when they truly find the truth, the real truth. Think about it. When I was part of the world. When I came to the church and when I found Jesus, I learned about the truth. And there was so much that comes with that, right? We learn who the Creator is, how this world got here, right? It's not what the popular belief says. It's not what the common man says. And we know that because it's in the truth, right? So we find that when we find this relationship with Christ. We also find the truth about death, right? What happens to us when we die? There's so much out there. There's so much non-truth that when we come to Jesus and we come to the Word, that's one of the truths that we find, right? We find the truth of what our purpose is in life when we come to Jesus and when we come to his Word. There are so many people out there that are looking for truth, but they want to avoid this. And this is what the truth is. So it's very hard for people to truly find happiness and to find what the truth is when they reject Jesus. And that's what the people of Jesus' time were doing. They were rejecting him. They were rejecting the truth. The truth sometimes hurts. The truth makes you change your ways. The truth brings you to God, and it's a wonderful life, but it takes giving up your previous life that you spent so much time in order to get there. Let's move on into Monday. Behold the Man is the title for Monday. The religious leaders, it says here in the lesson, it talks about the religious leaders knew they could manipulate Pilate and the decision to kill Jesus because or through the crowd. They knew that these leaders, that if they brought together a mob of people, and they brought together people, you can get a mob and a crowd to do different things. So all it took was gathering these people together, and then people just shouting lies. He's not God. He says he's God. He's not God. And people start getting all up in a bunch. You know, people individually, when you talk to people individually, face-to-face, one-on-one, there's a little bit more reason there. And you can have discussions and back and forth. But when you get a crowd of people together, for some reason, it changes the way people think, the way people interact. And if they hear things, you can get in a crowd that is nice and calm, and you can bring a crowd to pray and to worship God, but you can also bring a crowd to do destruction as well. We've seen that as well. You can bring a crowd to do different things. When I was in high school, I was one of the people that started a crowd in high school, and we did a walkout. So we got everybody together at lunchtime, and we roused up 1,500 students, and we all left campus. It's easy when you get a crowd together and you get people listening. All it takes is a couple, and then it's an explosion. It's an event that happens. So these religious leaders knew that they could use this crowd, and they did. They had a plan, and they were talking nonsense. They were speaking lies. They were not speaking the truth, and they roused up this crowd so that it didn't matter if Pilate in the end wanted to change things. This crowd was not going to let it. So they took advantage of this crowd. And Pilate could have let Jesus go free. He had the authority to let Jesus go, but he didn't. He let the crowd overtake him, right? Because he was thinking about himself and personally. And we know that when we go over this story, a lot of us know that at this time, they had the opportunity and they had the privilege to be able to release one of the prisoners, right? And so there was two brought up. There was one, Jesus, and there was one, what's his name? Barabbas. Right? And he was a horrible criminal. And they let the horrible criminal go, right? Other than Jesus, who didn't do anything to anybody. All he did was help. So right after that, John 19, verse 1 through 5 says this. We'll see this scene. It says, "So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. And they said, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, 'Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him.'" The second time that he's saying, "I find no fault in him." And then he says, "Then Jesus came out," verse 5, "Then Jesus came out wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe, and Pilate says, 'Behold the man.'" And then in front of this crowd, Jesus is coming out. This man who has never hurt anybody, who has been a healer and a loving person and a teacher in their churches, he is coming out now dressed in a purple robe like royalty, but has a crown of thorns, and he is beaten and he is tired, and they bring him out, and Pilate just says, "Behold the man." Right? Pilate was trying to get some sympathy votes here for Jesus. He's trying to say, "Hey, look at this," right? And the people, they reject it, because when you reject the truth, your mind and your vision and your understanding gets very cloudy and you don't know what's going on. So instead of people seeing this innocent man, this man that has been a wonderful teacher, this man that they have heard only good things about, they are now chanting, "Crucify him," right? They don't see him as they should see him. They don't see him as the king, but instead they're mocking him. And these people, when they see Jesus with this crown of thorns and this robe and being mocked as a king, these people see this as a victory. These people say, "Yes, we are getting this horrible man that says he's God away." There's so much hate and anger in them as they look at Jesus instead of how they should have looked at him. This scene of "Behold the man" should probably ring some bells with us, because earlier in the book of John 1:29, John the Baptist says this, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And now Pilate, a Roman, is now presenting and he's saying, behold the man. That same man that John proclaims is going to take the sins away from the world was doing that right there. But people didn't notice him. They were not noticing him for who he was. But these people, they did want a king. These people wanted a king over them, because it says in John 19, 15, it says, after that Jesus had been presented as their king, behold the man, behold the king of the Jews. John 19, 15 says this, but they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered and said, we have no king but Caesar. How sad is that? How sad that they are now recognizing Caesar as their king over the Messiah. These people had the truth. They read the truth, but the truth didn't go. It just went in and out, right? They didn't see Jesus as the Messiah, and they wanted a king, and they got their king. We normally don't cover it in the lesson here, but I did want to go ahead and go. If you have your lesson, go ahead and turn over to Friday, because Friday has a really great quote from Desire of Ages that I wanted to share with you. So that's that very first quotation in the Friday, and it talks about what we're talking with on for Monday. It says, Pilate longed to deliver Jesus, but he saw that he could not do this, yet retain his own position and honor. Rather than lose his worldly power, he chose to sacrifice an innocent life. How many to escape loss or suffering, like manner sacrifice principle. Conscience and duty point one way. Self-interest points another. The current sets strongly in the wrong direction, and he who compromises with evil is swept away into the thick darkness of guilt. Powerful quote there, right? On Monday, there is, on the very bottom, there's a question, and it says this, how scary, a pagan ruler wants to release Jesus while the spiritual leaders of a nation who should recognize him wanted him crucified instead, right? We see the world doing things that the church should do now. The things that the followers of Christ should be doing, we see a lot of the world trying to pick up the slack. They're doing it a little bit in a wrong way, but the church should be doing some of these things, like they're talking about here. A pagan man is talking about wanting to release Jesus when the church doesn't. Turn over to Tuesday. Let's try and get through Tuesday here. And the title of Tuesday is, It Is Finished, right? Right before the crucifixion of Jesus, Pilate writes a sign and puts it above the cross above Jesus. And we've gone over this previously in some of the other lessons. And this, the one last witness of truth that was brought in front of all the Jews was this sign. And the sign read out, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. That's the sign that Pilate, this Roman leader, put above Jesus. And the Jews were furious about it. They're like, get that sign out of here. Don't take that sign. And Pilate doesn't give in. He says, no, the sign is staying. I have written what I have written. And the Jews are like, well, I guess he's going to crucify him anyways. Okay, leave the sign. Right? So there was one last truth in writing above Jesus before he was sacrificed. And when he was sacrificed, right? He was the King of the Jews. There's a quote here that is in the midsection of Tuesday's lesson from Desire of Ages. It says this, a higher power than Pilate or the Jews had directed the placing of that inscription above the head of Jesus. In the providence of God, it was to awaken thought and investigation of the scriptures. So with that being said, that somebody else put that sign, they used Pilate to write the sign and put it over, but somebody else used it, right? God used Pilate to put this message out there. Think about how many people who were there that were in the crowd that at the beginning they were saying, yes, crucify him, crucify him. They were part of this mob, right? And they got swayed by the mob to take this decision. Because not everybody who went there right away wanted Jesus to die. Some of them that were just going to see this crucifixion, seeing what was going to happen. They weren't all bad people at this mob. So I wonder how many of the people who were saying, crucify him, after seeing that sign, thought about what they had done, thought about the words they had said. In my lifetime in the past, I said a lot of things about God that weren't true. I didn't like God for a long time. Him and I were not friends. We were not getting along. It wasn't his fault. It was my fault, right? How many people saw that sign and then later on ended up investigating more in the Bible, reading the scripture more, getting to know more about who this king of the Jews really was? Who was this Jesus, right? So having said that, there's another scene following that moment, and the lesson takes us to a very intimate scene that I did want to share that John puts in here. And it is in John 19, verses 25 through 27. It says this: "Now there stood by the cross the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister, Mary of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and his disciples whom he beloved standing by, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. From that hour, the disciple took her into his own home." So there, I love it that John puts this incredible scene, because we can all imagine this. We've all had parents. A lot of us have had kids here, right? And just to see that last interaction where Jesus up on the cross is looking down and he sees his mom, right? His loving mom. And he says, "Behold your son." And then he also looks to his disciples and pretty much says, "Hey, you need to watch after her. She's your mom now, right? Watch over her." So when Jesus was born, there were some words that were spoken to Mary and Joseph that they probably didn't understand, but now Mary's getting it. And we'll read it from Luke 2:33-35. It says, "Joseph and his mother marveled at those which were spoken to him, that Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." So Mary probably most of her life didn't really realize all of what Jesus or Simeon was talking about in those words until that moment, right? Until that moment. And then in John 19, 28 through 30, it says this: After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled the sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. Then Jesus had received the sour wine, and he said, "It is finished," and bowing his head, gave up his spirit. So that's the very last, that is Jesus' dying moment right there. And it is so wonderful, his last words that he spoke. The bottom of the lesson, it says this: when Jesus said, "It is finished," he is completing, fulfilling the work that the Father gave him to do. So at the end, he's saying, "It is finished," because he had done his job. He came here to do his job. Also, in Friday, if you go back into Friday, that second paragraph, also from the Desire of Ages, says this: "Christ did not yield up his life till he had accomplished the work which he had came to do. And with his parting breath, he exclaimed it, 'It is finished.' The battle had been won. The right hand and his holy arm had gotten the victory. As a conqueror, he planted his banner on eternal heights. Was there not joy among the angels? All heaven triumphed in the Savior's victory. Satan was defeated and knew that his kingdom was lost. To the angels in the unfallen worlds, the cry, 'It is finished,' had a deep significance. It was for them as well as for the great work of redemption had been accomplished. They with us share the fruits of Christ's victory." So when Jesus said, "It is finished," and all of the followers on earth were sad, there was a party in heaven. They were celebrating. All the other worlds and all the angels were celebrating because they knew what had been accomplished. They knew that Jesus had finally finished what he had come here to do and defeat Satan. That's what happened. When it says, when he says, "It is finished," he's basically saying, "I beat Satan. I won. And I won for you and for all of us." Let's go to Wednesday. Wednesday is titled The Empty Tomb. Jesus had not completely finished his work yet, right? He had finished the victory over Satan. There was still something he needed to do. We see that Satan had been defeated. Right after Jesus had died, they had to hurry up. It was almost Sabbath time. They had to hurry up and bring him over to the tomb and put the burial clothes on him, fold that face cloth over, and go ahead and close up the tomb right at that time. They placed Roman guards around that tomb because everything was done so quickly, and they knew that they were going to have to return and do finish the full burial of Jesus. And when they came back, right after they had their Sabbath rest, right? They came back right when they could, right when that sun went down, they were over there doing work. So the lesson has us read over this scene. And this scene we find in John chapter 20, and it starts with verse 1. It says this. I'd love to read this with you. It says, "Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark. And saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' And Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stepping down, looked in and saw the linen clothes lying there. And he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen clothes lying there. The handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself." Verse 8 says this, "Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed, for yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. But the disciples went away to their own houses." So they go to the tomb. Jesus is gone, right? He is gone. And usually what I have seen in the past is that dead people usually tend to stay put. They don't tend to move around a lot, although I think in the 80s there was a movie called Weekend at Bernie's. We won't get into that. But, right, dead people, they usually stay where you put them. So they are not expecting to see Jesus gone at all. And when he's gone, it's obviously that there were robbers, right, that somebody took Jesus. But that wasn't the case because this tomb was heavily guarded by Roman soldiers. Plus, who would grab a body, throw the burial clothes to the side, but yet grab the face cloth and go, "Oh, hold on. Let me nicely fold this over and I'll put this over here," and then just leave? You can't say it's a robber because they're not going to fold things and leave things all nice and neat. Although I'd like to believe that there are some robbers that are very clean and would like to do things like that, right? So it says there that the disciples saw and believed, because when they saw that sign, they knew that, okay, this didn't happen. This was not a robbery. This was planned out, right? If we go to the book of Matthew, it gives us a couple of little tidbits onto the guards. And I'd like to share those, at least a couple of verses with you. In Matthew 28:4, it says this, "And the guards shook of fear of him and became like dead men." So these guards that were there, when there was this great shaking that was going on as the rock was being moved aside and as Jesus was having his resurrection, well, the Roman guards that were there, there were many of them, and they just, they, They fell over like they were dead, right? They all passed out and just, they don't know what happened. And then in Matthew 28, verse 11, it says, "Now while they were going, behold, some of the guards came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled the elders and consulted together, they gave them a large sum of money to the soldiers and saying to them, 'His disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure.' So they took money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews to this day." So what happened was, you're a Roman soldier, and or any soldier, you get put on a post. And when you're on your post, you are responsible for what's going on. If something goes on, you're responsible for it. Well, all of a sudden, these guards, they feel a shaking, and then they're passed out on the ground, and they wake up, and Jesus is not there. So they're just like, we gotta go tell the boss. So they go and tell the boss, hey, Jesus isn't there. This is what happened. And they say, okay, here's what we're gonna do. Plan B, right? The disciples came and they stole Jesus. Well, that's what we're going with. We're gonna pay you some money. That's your story. Stick to it. But was that really what happened? The disciples didn't come. The disciples were still sleeping or mourning or crying. And it wasn't the disciples who came and stole Jesus. So we have two groups here, and neither group knows where Jesus is. Neither group knows that Jesus is where he's at all. One group is happy, one group believes, and then the other group doesn't know, and they're lost. They're coming up with plan B. They're making up all these lies. And let's go on into Thursday. So the empty tomb was a time of confusion for the disciples as well as for the Romans. And so we do want to cover this. So Thursday gets into Jesus and Mary. So this is Mary Magdalene. This is not the mother of Jesus. This is Mary. And at the very top of Thursday's lesson, it says this. It says, "What happened here that shows why Mary Magdalene still did not understand the meaning of the empty tomb?" So we want to know why Mary still did not understand the meaning of that empty tomb, right? And that takes us to John, and the lesson takes us there. John chapter 20, verse 11 through 13. It says, "Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. She saw two angels in sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had laid. Then they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And she said to them, 'Because they have taken my Lord, and I do not know where they lay him.'" So it's very clear that Mary did not understand what happened at the empty tomb because she was there weeping outside. She was crying. If she fully understood what had happened to Jesus, she wouldn't be crying. She would have been happy, right? So we see this. And her thoughts were everywhere but thinking about Jesus rising from the dead. She did not think of it as a possibility that Jesus would be alive. So she goes and then she finds she sees the tomb is opened. She goes to the disciples. She comes back. The disciples end up leaving. She's still crying. And then she sees these angels here, right? And she looks inside and they're asking her, "Why are you crying?" And she's just like, "Well, he's not here. We left him here and he's not here. He's my Lord. He's my all. He's our Savior. And he's not here." And they came bearing good news. But it's interesting that on earth, all of the disciples, all the followers of Jesus are sad and they're crying during this event and this time. But then we have all of the heavenly angels, everybody's rejoicing. And then they remember what Jesus had finally said to them, right? Because it's not like Jesus did this without telling them what was going to happen. He told Mary, he told the disciples what were going to happen. They just didn't remember it. We can find one of the instances here in Luke 9:22. It says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chiefs and scribes," which happened, "and be killed, And that happened, and then raised on the third day. Why are you crying, woman? Why are you upset, disciples? Jesus told you what was going to happen. It happened exactly like he said, and yet you're still crying. So in the midsection of Thursday, in the lesson, it says, what changed everything for Mary? And we'll go ahead and see what changed everything. John chapter 20, starting with verse 14, we'll see this interaction here that Mary has. It says, now when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him. I will take him away. So she, remember, when we don't understand the truth and our judgment gets clouded, right? She's sitting there talking to Jesus, and she doesn't realize that it's him, but she realizes him when he says this. It says here in verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary. And then she turned to him and says, Rabboni, which means teacher, right? So when he was talking to her, she didn't see that it was Jesus, but when he said, Mary, when he called out her name, she realized that it was him. Maybe there was a certain way that he said her name, right? But it really sank in, and she realized that she was actually talking to Jesus. And the lesson says that it was a one-word revelation that changed the world for Mary, and it was when Jesus called her name. And Jesus calls all of our names as well. He calls us to be followers, and he calls us to realize him and see that he is resurrected, that he's in heaven, that he's doing his all. Our job today is to do the end of the verses that say here in the lesson where it talks about Mary. Is basically he didn't want Mary to stay with him. He wanted her to go out and tell everybody that he was alive. And that's what Jesus wants us to do. Jesus wants us to get out there and tell everybody that he's alive, to tell people of the truth, to tell people that Christ lives. Thank you so much for joining us here at Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church at Central Study Hour. Just next week is going to be the last lesson, and the title is Epilogue, Knowing Jesus and His Word. So we'd love to have you here with us next week for the last lesson of this quarterly on the theme of John. If you would like a free CD or DVD of this offer, get a hold of us at 916-457-6511 or email us at csh@saccentral.org. Give us the offer C202-451. We'll send you a free CD or DVD of this lesson. Thank you so much for joining us for Central Study Hour. We'll see you next week. Thank you.